Revelation chapter 14, if you'd open your Bible there with me today, Revelation chapter 14, as we're continuing verse by verse. I love to go verse by verse through the scriptures, that way you don't miss anything. We can't cover everything as much in detail as we would like to. I would like to do that. Now, by the way, when I say that, let me also mention this, that we are purposely doing that kind of a Bible study on Wednesday nights in church. Okay, it's called This Is Your Life, Making Sense Out of the Issues of Life. And we are going slowly through that, and we are going into detail on that. And if you're looking for very detailed study in the Word of God, I want to urge you to come out on Wednesday nights to that. It'll be a blessing to you. As we go through Revelation, though, this week I had new appreciation for people who write Bible commentaries, because, you know, you'll read a commentary and many times the thing that you're wanting to find out, it's not in that commentary. I used to, and I probably still do at times, a little bit kind of voice my disapproval with people, you know, why you buy their commentary and that section's not even there. They skip over it. Well, I've come to learn something. What I've come to learn is that when I get questions from people who watch us and listen to us on the internet, you know what they'll do? You didn't cover that point. You didn't cover that idea in that one verse or whatever. And it's like, you know what? It's impossible to cover everything in every detail. I mean, you just can't do that. And so I get new appreciation for people who write commentaries. We can't cover every detail, but what we do want to do is get a good working knowledge of the scriptures, get a handle on it to where, you know what, if you want to go deeper into it on your own, you can do that. But let's get it, let's get the thought, let's get the concept, let's get the truth, and now let's take it and let's do something with it. Because remember, God never intended his word to simply be a means of knowledge, okay? God's word is profitable not only for teaching, doctrine, but all the other things that the Word of God does to us. It corrects us, it convicts us, it encourages us, it makes us into what we should be, okay? And those are all the ministries of the Word of God. So God wants us to let the Word of God do that to all of us, not just get the knowledge. That's not it, okay? That's where we begin. You can't act on something you don't know. But we need to get the knowledge, but it goes out from that into the practical. Now, we have been seeing amazing truths unfold in our study in Revelation, and we are moving towards a one-world government. We have seen that in our last couple weeks of study. The world is going towards a one-world currency. We covered that in detail last week. And there's going to be more instability in the Middle East before there's ever going to be peace. We are living in the last days, and we believe with all of our hearts that the rapture of the church is the next event on God's calendar, to where the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who have believed, who have trusted the Lord as Savior, okay, we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to forever be with the Lord from that moment on. When's that going to happen? It could happen at any moment. The Bible says that the rapture of the church is an imminent event. That means it could happen at any moment. There are no signs for the rapture. There are signs for the tribulation, but there are no signs for the rapture. Now, we believe, and I think the scriptures are clear, that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. So if there are signs for the tribulation, then you could say, well, the rapture must be that much closer. And say, okay, then when is it? Well, we don't know. It could happen before this service is out. And wouldn't that be great? That would be wonderful. That would absolutely be wonderful. So we are living in the last days. Chapters 12 through 14, as we have seen, they are parenthetical, and they focus on many of the main characters in the book of Revelation. So it's like when we got to chapter 12, the Lord says, okay, now let me lay out some groundwork and tell you about the main characters from this point on, and then we'll pick up again when we get to chapter 15. And so we are in this discovering the characters, the main players, for lack of a better term, during the tribulation period. And that's who we've been looking at. Well, we are revisiting some of them today, and it's the 144,000. And I've entitled this the 144,000 Profiles in Courage. It says in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, don't you think that's interesting? His name is written in their foreheads. And of course, those who are loyal to the Antichrist, his name is written in their foreheads or on their hand. So we see that distinction, you might say, or comparison. Of course, one is very dark and the other one is of the Lord. But this is great. Now, it says Mount Zion. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. Okay, it's in the south edge of the old city of Jerusalem. And I believe this is talking about here the physical Mount Zion in actual Israel. Some people say, well, no, this is a figurative language talking about heaven. I don't think that's the case for several reasons, and I'm not going to get into those today, but I do believe this is the physical Mount Zion. Remember, when Jesus comes back at the second coming to earth, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go across the Kidron Valley up through the eastern gate to the Temple Mount, all right? And he is going to rule and reign through the kingdom age from that exact spot. So it's we're talking about physical things here, real places that you can go today. This projects, verse 1, projects to the end of the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus comes back at his second coming to earth. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. So there are harpers in heaven. And before the four beasts and the elders, who we've looked at before, and no man could learn that song, no man could learn that song, except or but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, the four beasts talked about here, these, if you remember from chapter 4, these are created beings representing the four portrayals of Christ in the four Gospels. They're probably some type of angelic beings. And then the elders here, I believe it's talking about the 24 elders. The 24 elders, when we were studying that in chapter 4, I believe it's referring to, it's representative of all believers of all time, both Old Testament, New Testament. 12 tribes of Israel, then the those in, under the ministry of the 12 apostles. So 12 and 12 representing believers of all time, okay? But who are these 144,000? Well, let me say right off the bat, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses, all right? Now, they are witnesses, but they're not part of a cult that denies that Jesus Christ is God. Dear friend, listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses, those who have, you know, they worship or they have their meetings at Kingdom Hall and so forth. They have they come door to door to your house and they have the Watchtower magazine or from the Watchtower Society, their literature. These people are part of a cult. Okay, it's not even a part of Christianity at all. They're part of a cult. They believe in works for salvation. They believe you can earn it. By the way, that's why they're going door to door. And they believe, at least they used to believe, that they were striving to be one of the 144,000. Of course, there's more than 144,000 of them now. So they had to change their theology to accommodate that. They didn't like the fact that in the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, co-equal with the Father. They didn't like that, so they rewrote the Bible, and they've got their own version. It's called the New World Translation, and it's a piece of heresy, okay? You don't want it, and these people are involved in a cult. Now, let me say this. That doesn't mean these are mean and nasty people. Some of them are the nicest people you'll ever meet. So keep that in mind. But it's their theology that is so satanic. Now, why do I use such a strong word as satanic? Well, because any theology that leads you away from the Lord, that leads you away from God's way of salvation, is a doctrine of demons. Because that is the goal of Satan and his workers, is to lead you away from Christ and to get you trusting in something other than Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so the 144,000, these 144,000 are the same ones we saw in chapter 7. They will be the main witnesses for Christ during the tribulation period, the future 7-year tribulation. They are Jews, who were witnessed to before the rapture took place, but they do not believe in Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, before the rapture takes place. When the rapture takes place, they will trust Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And by the way, I never saw this before until this week. I think it's interesting that they're called the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, I have always taught that they're going to trust Christ right after the rapture of the church, and that's when they will be sealed, and they'll be sealed, protected, through the entire tribulation period. I think this strengthens that argument and confirms that truth, because you notice they're called the first fruits. Do you see it? The first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. First fruits of what? They're the first fruits of believers in the tribulation period. They're the first ones who trust Christ the Savior during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, it says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So there will be 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel who will trust Christ as their Messiah. After the rapture, they will be sealed, and they will go into all the world preaching Christ throughout the world. This will be their main ministry. Many people will get saved through their ministry. Those people we call tribulation saints. They're believers who get saved during the tribulation period. However, they will not be sealed. And many, many of them, millions, will be martyred for their faith in Christ. Now, the 144,000 will be protected because they will be going through all the world preaching the gospel. They will be the main evangelists. They won't be the only ones, but they'll be the main ones during that period of time. Secondly, you notice that no one could learn the song that is sung except them. Now, why would that be? Well, I believe it's because the song is a song of testimony having to do with their suffering and experience as God's chosen witnesses. It's theirs, so to speak. It's something that relates to their experience, to their life, okay? Sometimes a couple, when they're dating, they will maybe have a song that both of them really like a lot, you know, and it's they kind of connect through that, and they relate to that, and, you know, they think of it in terms of, what do they say? Oh, they're playing what? Our song. Why? Because you can especially relate to that. Well, this is their song. So I think the words to this song have to do specifically with their experience as God's witnesses during the tribulation period. And no one will know that experience quite like them. No one will. And so it's their song. It is a song specifically for them that only they can fully grasp. Now, while it's true that the Lord is no respecter of persons, he is a personal God. And aren't you glad? He's not just this concept far, far away. All right? He is God with us, Emmanuel. When you trust Christ the Savior, God himself takes up residence within your body in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God is our Father, and we can cry to him, Abba, Father, okay? He wants that close relationship with us. And so the Lord, yes, it's true, he's no respecter of persons, but he is personal. And by the way, the God of Christianity is the only God that is personal in all the world. All the other gods are either statues or figments of imagination or caricatures that have been created of people. And many times these people are very vicious and they are nothing like the God of the Bible. God is a personal God. He meets us where we are, and I'm really glad about that. Now let's go to verse 4. It says, these are they, referring to the 144,000, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, I'd like to take a practical look at these amazing men and their lives. And yes, they are all men, okay? Nothing against women. You know, in these days and times, you say, yes, they're all men. Oh, you're anti-woman. You're male chauvinist. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to jump on stuff today? You voice your opinion and all of a sudden you're a villain of the worst degree. No, friends, it's just that this is what God decided. He ordained that these men would be witnesses during the tribulation. And let me say with all kindness but firmness today, if you don't like it, it's tough, okay? God is not going to change what he said. He's like these people, well, there is no God. Well, it's to your detriment that you don't believe that. God is not in heaven wringing his hands over that. Oh, now what do I do? No, friends, he's not going to do anything different than what he's doing now. He has a heart for people. He loves all mankind. He wants all people to be saved. But man's destiny is in man's hands, okay? Where you end up is dependent on what you do with Jesus Christ, whether you'll trust him as your Savior or not. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Oh, I wish I could project it. I should have planned this ahead of time. A lot of you get a kick out of this. Somebody sent me a text the other day, and it had a photograph of the back of someone's shirt. And it said across the top, basically it was a critique on Calvinists. And it said, Calvinism. And then it said, some lives matter. Some lives matter. Listen, the God of the Bible, all lives matter to him. All lives matter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever of that world should not perish, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All lives matter. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How many of us are lost? All of us. So then how many of us did he come to seek and save? All of us. Now, isn't that just simple? Let's just keep it the way God keeps it, the way he puts it. So let's look at a practical look at these men. They are excellent examples for us today. Now, by the way, a large part of the word practical is what word? Practice. Exactly right. Today, we're going to look at some powerful truths that we can put into practice. Practice. Practical. So let's do that. Number one, look at it. There are witnesses. You see it? They are witnesses. This is seen in their ministry and mission. Now, it is a sad statistic that 95% of those who say they are believers today never, ever lead one soul to Christ. How sad is that? See, if you're not sharing your faith, you're missing your purpose on a practical level. We know ultimately we were created for God's glory. I get that. I understand that. But the Bible says, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Dear Christian friend, when is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? I'm teaching the kids in school right now how to share the gospel. Our kids in our Christian school. You know, there are people, what are you doing teaching that in school? It's a Christian school. You teach in a Christian school, you teach Christian things. You teach the Bible. That's why we have a Christian school, okay? It is not a public school with a religion class attached to it. It is 100% Christian. Our curriculum oozes Christianity, all right? It's all through it. I'm teaching the kids how to share the gospel, and I'm using, and I don't have it here right now, I'm using our booklet that we have, How to Be Sure of Going to Heaven. And it's such a blessing because it's conversational. And you know, you don't even have to know what to say to somebody. All you need to do, if you want to, is take that booklet, sit down with them, or take one of our heaven tracks even. Sit down with a person and discuss it. I didn't say read it to them. I said discuss it. That means you read it, you ask questions. They're not yes or no. There are questions where they have to converse with you. And you go through it, and these are written in such a way, as is the booklet, by the way, and I highly recommend that, because it's a great tool for seniors who are visually challenged. It's very, very large print. And you can read through that, and you know what? If you do a good job reading through that with someone and discussing it and not moving on to the next point in there until they get it, they understand what you're saying, and then you progress, you know what? You can get to the end of that and say, is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ as your Savior right now? And they'll probably say no. And then you say, well, then will you right now in your own mind, will you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And friend, anybody can lead people to Christ. Say, I just don't know the words. Use the tract. Use the booklet. these things are tools to be used for the gospel. Okay, some people say, well, I like to link our little gospel video, and I like to send that to people. Well, that is a great way to share the gospel, but you know what? It's even, now, by the way, through that, I'd be glad to lead them to the Lord. But let's get you in on the action, right? Let's everybody get in on it. Do personal evangelism. Oh my, when you lead a soul to Christ, the blessing that comes from that, there's nothing to compare in all the world, nothing. God used you to lead a soul to Christ. How wonderful that is. And any of us can do that. God is willing to use us, okay? This should be a way of life for believers. Hold your place here and look with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what does he say? He says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Talking about the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received power from that point on. He says, "And you shall be witnesses unto me." Why do we receive the power of the Spirit? To be witnesses for Christ, to have the courage, the wisdom, the insight, the boldness, the message. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see, if we are indeed saved from an eternity in hell, how can we just sit back and never tell anyone about Christ, who is their only hope? How many of you know somebody, or you maybe even personally yourself, you either know somebody or you personally have been affected by cancer? Raise your hand. Okay, look, virtually everybody. Folks, if you had the cure for cancer, I mean, your cure took care of every type of cancer there was, and you had it, and let's say you had it in a pill, would you not want to take that pill and give it to everybody you meet? Here, you take this. Take it. You might say, person says, "Well, I don't think I have cancer." You know what? You may one day. Why don't you take it now? It'll take care of it. You'll never get it if you take this pill. Guess what? The gospel delivers a person from not physical death, unless you get raptured, but spiritual death for all eternity. All they need to do is believe the gospel, trust Jesus Christ the Savior, and they are saved forever. And all God asks us to do is say, "Would you please distribute my message and let people know it? Would you please explain my message to people to where they can understand?" Now, yeah, you know, some people will reject it. A lot of people will reject it. We get that. But that's not our problem. That's their problem. Our job is to get the message to them. Listen, Jesus is the only hope. These men, getting back to Revelation 14, these men were not afraid to be counted for Christ. This takes on an even greater significance when we remember that it will be incredible, intense persecution for them to witness during the tribulation period. Write this down, okay? To live for Christ is to be a witness for Christ. This is the concept. This is the mindset that God has. I want us to sharpen our focus on that today. I want to challenge all of us on that. Now, these people are going to be witnesses for Christ during the worst time of history, the darkest time of history against Christianity, during the tribulation period. And yet they are going to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said this. He said, "Follow me, and what will he do if we follow him? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If we follow him, that's what we're going to do. Secondly, they are redeemed from the earth. Do you see that in verse 4? They are redeemed from the earth. It says in verse 4, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." They are redeemed from the earth. It means to deliver by paying a price. The idea is that the Lord has gone into the slave market of sin where we are in bondage, and he has paid the price. He has redeemed us. He has purchased us out of that slave market unto himself, and now we are his children. Look with me, hold your place here and look at Hebrews chapter 9. You know, I get a Actually, I was going to say I get a kick out of this. I really don't. It's very sad, actually. When people say, well, you know, you get saved, but you can lose your salvation once you have it. All right? Friend, how would you lose your salvation? Well, you'd lose it. Most people say you'd lose it by not living the way you should. You'd lose your salvation. You're not being faithful. Now, some people say, oh, no. That's not how you lose it. You lose it by not believing anymore. Okay? So that would be committing the sin of what? Unbelief. But there's something that happens to a person when they put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief is forgiven. And you are justified, the Bible says, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The sin of unbelief is forgiven, and God gives you, the moment you trust Christ, he gives you everlasting life. Now, I don't know anybody who has honestly quit believing once they trusted Christ the Savior, but folks, you don't stay saved because you keep believing. Did you know that's nowhere in the Bible? The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So when you trust Christ the Savior, Jesus said, you will not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life. That's one time you've passed. Not only that, but when you trust Christ the Savior, God gives you eternal redemption. Look at it in Hebrews 9:12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, here's the truth of it. If once you're saved, you could lose your salvation, then that sin was not paid for by Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? If once you're saved, you could lose your salvation, then whatever sin you commit was not paid for by the blood of Christ. But the fact that Jesus entered only once and he obtained eternal redemption for us, he's not dying again for sin. I got news for you. Doesn't need to, because we know, according to scriptures, that God is satisfied with the payment Jesus made, because Romans 4 says God raised him for our justification. So we know God is satisfied with that. So once you trust Christ the Savior, you receive everlasting life, okay? Notice also there in verse 4, Revelation 4:4, it says they are not defiled with women, okay? In other words, they're virgins. They were never married. Now, think of the practical side to this. Would this not make total sense in light of the time that they are living? Even Paul talked about, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, he talked about, if you're not married, seeing the days in which we lived, don't get married. That's what he said. Now, was he saying to all of us today, don't get married? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying because of he called it the present distress, referring to the time of persecution they were going through. You see, these 144,000 Jewish witnesses have a mission to accomplish. And folks, if you get married, and this is not a bad thing, it's just the way it is according to what the Bible says. If you get married, this almost is going to sound like Yogi Berra. If you get married, you're no longer single. Do you get it? You know what that means? If you get married, you have a serious responsibility to your spouse to take care of them. Now, if you are 100% occupied with sharing Christ and going all over the world to preach the gospel, that's your occupation, you'd be better off not to be married because you wouldn't have any time with your spouse. I think that fits here beautifully with these 144,000. They are never married. They're single men. And you know what? If you were a single man and this was your mission, you could devote yourself 24/7 to this task and you would not be failing at home with your marriage. So they remain single. Now, once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, remember, you can't get to heaven by your good works. This is why Jesus came and died on the cross. Look up here. Let me explain it. This hand representing you and me. My wallet represents our sin. Here we are. We're all sinners, every one of us, all of us, but God loves us anyway. In spite of our sin, God loves us. He hates our sin. To get to heaven, we have to be without sin. Not even one sin can enter heaven. That leaves every one of you out, and it leaves me out as well, because we're all sinners. God says our sin has to be paid for, the wages of sin being death. God does not want us to spend forever in hell. And what he did was he came to our rescue. See, there's nothing we could do to work this off through good works. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did Jesus do? Because he loves us so much, does not want to be separated from us, he came to earth, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is the Son. He came to earth, and when he died on the cross, he took all of our sin on himself. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He paid for sin once for all. All of it was paid for, all sin of all time. He rose from the grave, and he says, if you will put your trust in him, he will give you everlasting life. Everlasting life. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. No matter what, no matter what. It's by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, once you trust Christ the Savior, once saved, to live for Christ is to live like we belong to the Lord, and that we are children of God. Okay? We're now born of God. We have a new nature. We have a new identity, and we ought to live out that new identity, that new reality that we are. We're children of God. Not to go to heaven or stay going to heaven, but because simply that we are going to heaven and we are the children of God. Which leads us to our third point. You notice back to Revelation chapter 14 that they are surrendered to being obedient to the will of God. We see that in verse 4 again. It says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, okay? Following the Lamb takes us into challenging places where we have never been. Read Psalm 23 sometime. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Boy, doesn't that sound good. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Boy, doesn't that sound good. However, you get to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't like that so much. But you know what? If you're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, he's not only going to take you into places of blessing and ease and peace, he's also going to take us into places of difficulty. These 144,000 are profiles in courage. These people, these men said, you know what? I don't care where the Lord takes me. I will be faithful in sharing the gospel with those I meet. Folks, that should be an inspiration for us. See, he stretches us and grows us through having us go through difficult times. The Lord is not concerned so much with us being comfortable. Did you know that? He is concerned with us being comforters. Comforters. The only way we can learn to be a comforter is to go through something that is uncomfortable ourselves and to have him take us through to where we can say, you know what? I know what it's like to be in the valley. I know what it's like to be in the dark. I know what it's like to be in difficult circumstances. I know what that's like. Therefore, I can relate to you and minister to you in that regard. To live for Christ is to follow Christ wherever he goes. Jesus said in John 12, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, he was talking about what he was going to do. He was going to die, but it was through his death that much fruit would be born, okay? But then he says this, building on top of the truth of what he would do, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Those are the terms of discipleship, following the Lord. Those are not terms of salvation. How do you know that? The next verse. If any man serve me, there you go. This is talking to believers. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. See, if you want to be honored by God at the judgment seat of Christ in the future, then we must serve him today as believers. Those, it's just like, folks, it's just like war. And it is a spiritual war, isn't it? Those soldiers who are the brave, who are the ones who go forward, who are the ones who risk their lives, who are the ones who go in and deliver other people out of danger. Sounds like winning souls to me. Those people are going to be highly decorated, honored at the judgment seat of Christ, which takes place in heaven. Number four, their lives, back to verse 5, Revelation 14, 5. Their lives are characterized by honesty, integrity, and purity. Do you see in verse 5, it says, in their mouth was found no guile. The word guile means deceit. In other words, they only tell the truth. They don't tell lies. Now, boy, won't that be rare during the tribulation period. Because the tribulation period is going to be full of deceit. Read Matthew 24 sometime. Jesus keeps saying in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you. There's going to be false Christs, false messiahs. Let no man deceive you. These men, in their mouth is no guile, no craft, no deceit. They speak the truth. What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? He saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Boy, people don't like that today. Wait a minute. Do I understand what you're saying? Are you saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes. Are you saying that all the other religions of the world are wrong? Yes. But the truth of it is, it isn't a matter of what I say. It's what Jesus said. See, those are absolutes you find in John 14, 6. There's four of them. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, that's number one. I am the truth, that's number two. I am the life, that's number three. And number four is, no man comes to the Father but by me, which really is a concluding point on the first three. It's only through Christ. Now, folks, this is the message that we have. And the emphasis is not on the other religions. The emphasis is on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to share him with others. What does 1 Thessalonians 2:4 say? But as we were allowed of God, don't you love that language? But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Boy, if it's ever true of anybody, the 144,000 are going to be living 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Their message, as they preach it during the tribulation, will not be pleasing men, but it will be pleasing God. And while they are faithful, what will God be doing? Trying their hearts, testing their heart on whether they'll be faithful or not. And this is a challenge to us. So you see, in their mouth there is no guile. But secondly, under this, they are without fault before the throne. This is how they are seen from heaven. The only way we can be without fault in a practical way, I don't think this is talking about positional. The only way we can be without fault in a practical way is to walk in fellowship and obedience to Christ. Living lives that are without fault. You might say, well, I can never be completely faultless. That's true. That's like somebody who say, well, I can't be sinless. Well, that's true. Do you know God knows we can't be sinless, but he also knows we can sin less. And that is the way it's supposed to be as we grow as Christians. See, a Christian who rationalizes why they are not doing what God says to do is not a person with integrity. That's not integrity. That's deceit. That's lying to oneself, and in fact, lying to others as well. The tribulation will be a period full of deceit and lies and false prophets. Now, here's the application to this. Folks, listen today to this. I got this point. We were driving the other day, and I was kind of reviewing my message in my head as we were driving, and I said to Sue, I said, please, would you take my phone and send a text to me, and here's what I wanted to say, because I didn't want to do that while you're driving, because it's against the law to text and drive. And here it is. Seeing what the 144,000 go through during the tribulation, there's really no excuse for the rest of us to not live godly lives. Now think about that. Let me repeat it. Seeing what the 144,000 go through during the tribulation period, there's really no excuse for the rest of us not to live godly lives. Folks, we've got it easy compared to them. And yet these are people who make it. These are people who are faithful, who, by the way, are going to be hunted and persecuted, and they are going to go through very hard times. See, when Jesus in the Gospels talked about visiting people who are in jail and who didn't have food and this and that, and, you know, doing good to those who are thirsty and so forth, I think it's talking about to the tribulation saints, because that was the period he was talking about. Those tribulation saints who are in jail, who are being hunted, who are being hungry, who are being thirsty. That would fit beautifully with the 144,000. Now, if they can be faithful, why can't we, who have it so easy? See, to live for Christ is to have honesty, integrity, and purity of life. Those are byproducts of a walk with Christ. Let me close by saying this today. With all that I've said, and we've looked at practical things for Christians, but if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, would you trust Him as your Savior today? I'm calling this to you, dear friend. Listen, I'm speaking to you today. Will you please put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You don't know when you're going to die, number one. You could die today. Wouldn't it be better to trust Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't and you die lost, you're lost forever. Not only that, but even if you don't die today, if the rapture takes place, you're going to go through this terrible 7-year tribulation period. Why not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? You don't have to worry about any of it. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.